And hey, it's so great to see you all. I've been looking forward to this for a while, and what a cool setting. Never been part of something quite like this with all the fires and such. So it's a joy to be here. I love Fort Wilderness. I haven't been here outside of family camp before, and so this is a joy to be here. My family and I were just here a month ago or so, or a couple months ago. And I also love men's retreats. This is, I mean, several of you, many of you have been to men's retreats before, been to this context of men's retreat. And it's such an important time for us to break the rhythms of life and just step back and rethink some things, right? I mean, the rhythms of life are important. Habits are important. And we've also got to just break those and just reassess and rethink our lives a little bit. So that's my hope for us to do that this weekend. And what we're going to do is rethink our lives a bit in light of the topic of friendship. And so we have habits of friendship. We have certain rhythms of friendship. We have certain ways of thinking about friendship. And so this is an opportunity for us to just step back, not only just enjoy friendship in this weekend, but rethink our lives in light of the significance of this topic. And so I'm just curious, you can kind of shout out from where you are. What came into your mind when you saw that the theme of this retreat was friendship? Or when you think about the topic of friendship in connection to your life personally, what comes to your mind? Anyone can kind of... Brotherhood, friends, yeah. Trust. What's that? Food? Yes. I think a biblical case can be made that God gave us food for the context of relationship and to strengthen it. So that's great. Football? Racing? Nice. Honesty? Uh-huh. Yep, trust, bonding, that's great. So, vulnerability, that's great. Accountability, great. So when we think about friendship and we think about our lives and just think about friendship in general, various things come into our minds. I recently asked a group of men what comes to their minds when they think about the topic of friendship. And one guy said, honestly, that used to be nice. I wonder if some of you feel that way. You know, very often when guys reach their upper 20s, 30s, and beyond, they start to lose touch with their friends. Friendship gets pushed to the edges. And then as you go on in the decades, you can become more and more friendless. You may have friends, but the actual functioning of your friendship can dwindle quite a bit. And so we now heard people joke about this newly appreciated miracle of Jesus, right? Having 12 friends in his 30s, right? Because that is becoming less and less common. And so friendship is one of God's greatest gifts, and it's worth resetting the rhythms of our life around. Ryan was sharing how we were made for worship. Worship can happen through all of life. And friendship is a significant context for worship. To receive it as a gift from God with great thankfulness and to enjoy friendship and enjoy the Lord through it. So in our time this weekend, my hope is for us to just recapture a bigger vision of friendship than we might have had coming into this weekend. And I say recapture because in past generations, Christians and Christian men have held friendship in higher regard than what my sense is, and I think you may agree, the higher regard than what we hold it today. So here's a couple examples. J.C. Ryle, he lived in the 1800s. He was a pastor, and he captured the significance of friendship well. He said this, "This world is full of sorrow because it's full of sin. It's a dark place. It's a lonely place. It's a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship," he said, "halves our troubles and doubles our joys." So I love that for both its realism and its hope. Because let's be honest, that first half resonates with us, doesn't it? At least in some seasons of life. We know that we're weighed down with disappointments. We can sink into seasons of significant depression. And yet, God gives us this brightest sunbeam of friends. C.S. Lewis wrote about friendship in his book, Four Loves. He also wrote about friendship to his friends in letters that he wrote to them. And so here's what he wrote to one of his friends in a letter. He said this, "Friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life." And he's careful with his words. He's not overstating things there. He even gave counsel to a friend, and he said, this is the counsel I would give to someone to figure out where they should go. He said, identify where your friends are and then move there. In our cultural context, people move for work or family. But have you ever known anyone who has factored friendship as a primary reason for location? And for him, yeah, maybe, but I think it's rare, right? It's not normal. So I could give examples, example after example, of these kinds of statements from church fathers like Augustine, reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, Puritans and beyond, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon. Their writings have statements like these that have such a high view of friendship, and they say things about friendship that I don't hear anybody saying, often at least, today. So my hope is that we would be able to recover this kind of friendship, because those men, they made those kinds of statements because they read their Bibles carefully and they thought theologically. They understood life and what it, how God designed it and how he designed life to be. So I want us to get a bigger vision from the Bible about friendship. My goal is to encourage you. My goal is for all of us, myself included, I need this, to take a step forward. Just one step forward in experiencing the joys of friendship that the Lord's made us for. But before we do this, I want us to think a bit about our cultural context right here in this first session. So, and just a heads up, the next like 10, 15 minutes could be a bit discouraging, but it's important for us to see why this topic is so important for us to consider today in our culture. So tonight what we'll do is we'll reflect on our cultural context for a bit. And then, you know, just to answer the question, what is the current state of friendship in America, especially among men? And then we'll consider God's vision for friendship and why we need it from Genesis 1 through 3. Tomorrow we'll get really practical with friendship, and then we'll also consider Jesus as the truest friend, which is what I'm most excited to consider with you. So what's our current cultural situation? What's the status of friendship among men in America? Well, there's plenty of evidence, if you go digging, that shows that we are increasingly friendless. Not just friendless, but increasingly friendless. So it may look on the surface like we're more connected than ever. Isn't that the promise of digital connection and social media, right? Facebook. That we'd be more connected to more people more often. But we also recognize that someone can have hundreds of Facebook friends and not actually have true friendship with anybody. Numerous studies show that true friendship is in decline. Cigna Health Insurance did a study of about 20,000 people, and here's what they found. And this was just a few years ago. They found that over half of those they surveyed, over half of people said they sometimes or always feel like nobody really knows them well. It was 54%, over half. Sometimes or always feels like nobody really knows them at all. Now, you can go to sports games and have sporting events and have conversations and be in groups all you want, and you can still answer the question that way, right? 40% of people said that their relationships weren't meaningful. 40% looked at their relationships in life and said they weren't meaningful. So that's our culture, and that's us. The Harvard Business Review had an article titled "Work and the Loneliness Epidemic." And in there, the former U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy said that when he saw patients, in his view, the most significant and common illness was not cancer or heart disease, but loneliness, what he called social isolation. Social isolation has been, for a few years now, one of the hottest trends in sociology. And it's certainly increasing in light of social distancing. right? And what's going on with this pandemic right now? Depression rates because of loneliness and isolation are increasing. So we should ask this question in light of it. I mean, give more studies, but that would be unnecessarily depressing and discouraging for us to become aware of this. But it's real and we feel it. I know we do here. So the question is why? Why is it that there's a decline in friendship? Because the studies show that over the past several decades, it's been a significant decline. The studies aren't the same as they used to be 20 or 30 years ago. So why is it declining? And in particular, why is it declining among men? So I want to take the general question first. Why is it in decline? And then consider why is it in decline among men in particular? So first, general, two reasons. There's many. Here's just two. First, because we live socially disintegrated lives. What I mean is there's a lack of integration among the social circles in our life. So think about how your life is structured. What are the main spheres that you are in socially? And think about the relationships you have. Some of you have work as a sphere, and you have a certain set of relationships there. Some of you have a church context and a certain set of relationships there. Some of you have a neighborhood or just an area in which you live, and you have a certain set of relationships there. And it's increasingly common for those spheres to not actually overlap. And that's very different than it has been in previous generations and in other places of the world. In other contexts, the people that you worked with would be people that were also in your area in which you lived and who you also might see and interact with and befriend in the church context. It's increasingly common, though, for people to drive one place for work for a certain set of relationships, have church with different people in contexts, and then your local context where you live be different because you're driving far for all of those things. Now, I know that's not true for everybody, but it's increasingly common today, which means there's not an overlap of friendships, which is why it's very different than a school setting or a college setting, which can be like a microwave for friendship because all of those spheres are overlapping all the time. So that's one reason for that decline. And I don't know a way to solve that problem. It's just, at least at first, we just have to acknowledge it as an obstacle and consider how we can be more intentional. A second reason is busyness. We're all very busy. We're all increasingly busy. Even if we're not busy, we feel busy. Some of you have really full work life, and some of you also have a family life that's full, and you may feel content and full. You may feel like, how would I actually have time for more friendship or for friendship in my life? I've noticed, and maybe you have as well, that even the perception of busyness can keep friendships from happening. Because we may have space for friendship, but when everyone around us is telling us how busy they are, that means when we do have a free night or something we're thinking we have an opportunity to invite someone into what we're doing, we figure they're so busy they wouldn't have time for us. And because there's a low value of friendship, we also think that they wouldn't value that time together. So even that can hinder friendship. So there's plenty more reasons, and I encourage you to discuss them through the weekend. Just why do you think that friendship's on the decline? But I want to answer another question here, the specific question, why are friendships among men in decline in particular? And I wonder, I'll ask you, why do you think, maybe just a couple of you, just why do you think male friendship is in decline today? Any ideas? Yeah, and what do you mean by vulnerability? Yeah, okay, so there's a lack of a desire to be honest with other people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what do you mean by that? Okay, so you said the definition of man has changed. What do you mean? Yes, showing emotions, yep. Selfishness, which has been there from the beginning. Yeah.
The meat factor.
What do you mean?
It's all about me.
Yeah, that's good. Uh-huh, we can be increasingly self-centered. That's good. So those are all great. There's a book called The Overflowing of Friendship, and it was written by a sociologist named Richard Godbeer. And it's narrowly focused on friendships in the founding era of America. And the letters that men wrote to one another, he noticed, were filled with affection, like you were noticing. Just emotion has changed, or the expression of it. They spoke very candidly about how they felt toward one another and their, about their care for one another, how much they appreciated one another. And the author would read these letters from men to one another, and he was struck by this affectionate language. And he just read that as part of his research, and he just asked the question, where in the world did this go? So I'll just read you a sample, and these are just what he refers to as absolutely typical. So these are not outliers. This is typical. If you were to pick up these letters, you'd just stumble across stuff like this all the time. So James and Daniel, is there any James and Daniels here? So James and Daniel were friends in New England around 1800. And they were separated for a while, so they had to just write back and forth, which is why we have their letters now. And Daniel told James how much he appreciated the letters that he wrote to him. And he said that their correspondence in this time had become, in his words, a settled portion of my happiness. He wrote, I didn't know how closely our feelings were interwoven. I had no idea how hard it would be to live apart. When a man named William wrote to his friend Arthur, and he said, you don't know how necessary your presence is to my happiness. Good night. Love me always, and believe me to be affectionately and unalterably your friend. We see the same thing with David and Jonathan in the Bible. 1 Samuel 18 says this, the soul of Jonathan was knit or bound to the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. So where did these kinds of affectionate friendships go? What happened? Because that's not the norm. What has changed even in our own nation? So here's two things that changed. First, we've changed our vision of masculinity. We need to recognize that our vision of masculinity has shifted even in our own nation over time. And our vision is actually now quite brutal in some respects. And it strips men of some more natural inclinations toward gentleness and tenderness and expressing appreciation and affection in friendship. So in those earlier years, in the 1700s, late 1700s, they didn't have a view of manhood that was only, overly muscular and aggressive. Masculinity for them combined strength and tenderness. We now view affection and sympathy as mainly feminine qualities, or exclusively feminine qualities. And one reason why that was normal then was because it was before Darwin. Before Darwin, masculinity and femininity were distinct, but they weren't exclusive or sharply separated as far as understanding of attributes. So men were able to express characteristics that were a bit more feminine without it calling into question their masculinity. They could be tender and affectionate and caring. But then the idea of survival of the fittest and other related ideas got traction in our culture, and over time it influenced our vision of masculinity. So we just have to know that we're inheriting this history that has shaped our background. So what we feel is just kind of natural to what masculinity is. We just need to recognize it came from somewhere. Like we've just breathed in this history that has shaped our culture, and its influence become more about power and domination and strength. And characteristics like affection and tenderness were pushed all the way to the feminine side. And this shift in how we view manhood also changed then how we experience friendship. So that's one reason why this changed. Second, we've sexualized relationships. We've sexualized our vision of love in general. So in Godbeer's book, when he's a college professor, when he would read these quotes from men, just these typical quotes, he said that when he reads them to his classes, their jaws drop because they just can't imagine what they're hearing, because it seems impossible for us today to hear those letters and not suspect that those men might be, sexually attracted to one another. But they aren't. Godbeer said that we cannot read back that into their relationships. They probably weren't even thinking about that. This was just a normal way of expressing friendship. And so we can no longer hear expressions of affection and love between men without thinking there must be more going on. So those two facets have just absolutely change the way that we experience friendship among men. And it leads us to keep back expressions of love and affection and care and concern. It leads us to fear being expressing physical touch to one another. It leads us to refrain from expressing affection and affirmation toward each other. It makes us try to just stay with whatever vision of tough we have in our mind and keep conversation safely on the surface. And now many men don't even pursue that kind of deep friendship. And so this is just a glimpse into friendship in our culture. So let's turn to the Bible, though. If you have a Bible, you can open it. It may be hard to see. But Genesis 1 through 3, or pull it up on your phone. So let's hear God speak to us about relationships for these last few minutes here. And let's look at the first three chapters of the Bible and see why we need friendship. So these first three chapters, each chapter gives us an insight into true friendship, an insight. So three insights. So first, Genesis 1 gives us this insight. We need friendship because we are inescapably communal. The Bible opens, if you're familiar with the first three chapters, the Bible opens with this beautiful vision of God creating the world. So he separates areas and creates three spheres, the sky, the land, and the sea, in those first 3 days. And then the next 3 days, he fills those realms with communal life. So he fills the air with birds. He fills the water with fish. He fills the land with creatures. Just, the world is teeming with life. And he says it's very good. That's the refrain in chapter one. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, because it's just filled with communal life. He orders the world, and it's good. And then the climax of God's creation, he created humanity. And you can see in Genesis 1:26, if you have it in front of you, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And then God created two human beings, not just one, Adam and Eve. And he commissioned them in verse 28 to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while and around Christian circles, you're familiar with this. You've heard this, right? Made in God's image. But just notice the communal emphasis. God speaks of himself in the plural. Let us make man in our image. Then he creates humanity in the plural. He created them, Adam and Eve. And then he commissioned them for a communal task, to be fruitful and to multiply, right? To fill the globe with communal life. So the whole tone of the opening page of the Bible is a flourishing world of communal joy. And when God created humanity, he said that he was making them in his own image. Now, what does it mean to be made in God's image? To be made in God's image means we're made to reflect his glory. God's glory is the display of who he is, his perfection, the beauty of his character and nature, and character. So it's the shining forth of his multifaceted, beautiful character, and humanity's made to reflect God. And God emphasizes here that we are made in the image not of a solitary God, but of a God who exists in plurality. Right? That communal emphasis, let us make man in our image. Now, as we read further in the Bible, we get clarity about what the us is. It's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is one God eternally existing in a plurality, Father, Son, and Spirit. So here's what it means then, that the triune God made us in his image. And by the way, just when we think of the Trinity, I think we can so often think of it kind of as a math problem to be solved. How is it one and three? But really, where the Bible and this doctrine of the Trinity shines is when we think about its significance in light of the need for community. So think about this. It means first that God did not create us to meet a need, but to share his love. Because God is not a solitary being. He's a plurality. He's one God, eternally existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, which means God's nature is relational. This, by the way, is part of what makes Christianity utterly unique in the world. The Trinity is sometimes a stumbling block, right? It's like, how does that work? Don't bring it up amongst people that don't know who God is yet because they'll get confused, right? No, it's actually one of the most compelling pointers to the truth that we know deep in our bones of reality, because some world religions view God as, you know, monopersonal. You know, he's a personal being, but he didn't actually relate to anyone. He's just this singular, isolated, lonely, solitary being. He's not communal. Other religions view God as an impersonal being, kind of like the Star Wars Force, right? It's in everything and is everything. But the Christian God is a unity in community. He's eternally existing in a communal fellowship of love. He's not lonely. Ultimate reality is communal love. He's a relational God, always existing in the fullness of relational joy. And this means that God did not create us because he needed somebody to love. He was already experiencing the fullness of love. He's not lonely. He made us then not because he needed us, but because he wanted to bless us. He wanted to share his communal love. Here's another implication. It means that true joy will only be found in community. You and I were made for communal joy. We were made for communal love. So if you enjoy friendship, it's because you are made like God. Here's how Tim Keller put it. The less you want friends, the less like God you are. So friendship didn't start with us. It's not something we kind of made up. It's from God. We are made in the image of a triune God of communal love. And this is the deepest reason for friendship. So that's the insight from Genesis 1. Two more briefly. One, next insight in Genesis 2 is this. The first problem in history was not sin, but solitude. Here's what I mean. We just looked at Genesis 1, which just is this creation week. It overviews the creation week. Day after day, we hear the statement, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then we turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're surprised to hear that something is not good. Craig referenced that earlier. So if you're looking at the pages of Scripture, Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, verse 3, that's an overview of the whole seven-day creation week. It's complete. It's very good. And then Genesis 2, the rest of it, actually rewinds back into that sixth day when God created Adam and Eve and focuses on the process of how this happened. And what we see is that God first created Adam. He didn't create Adam and Eve at the same moment. He first created Adam, and then this is why Genesis 2:18 surprises us. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Well, what is not good? It is not that sin has entered the world. That won't happen until the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Adam has not done anything wrong yet. There is no moral corruption in the world yet. This is paradise. Adam is in complete harmony with God and the rest of creation. Everything is good here. So what's not good? Well, it's not good that the man should be alone. So Adam was perfect, but he wasn't yet complete. So I find this striking. The first problem, if we can use that word, that we read about in the Bible, the first problem in human history is not the problem of sin. That will come, and that will be the deepest problem. But the first problem was solitude. So this shows us, again, the need for community. You know, marriage is one way that God meets our need for companionship, because at the heart of marriage is friendship. And for those of you who are married, your wife is to be your best friend. Those of you who may be married, your wife is to be your best friend. Song of Solomon 5:16 says this, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." But everybody, married or not, needs companionship. It wasn't good that Adam was alone, that man is alone in general. That's a general statement. So Tim Keller put it this way, "God made Adam in such a way that he can't even enjoy paradise without friends." So, I mean, just isn't that amazing? You think Genesis 2, Adam has God and every good pleasure. And it's not good that he's alone. So I mainly, from this, just want to encourage you. If you are often sad because you are lonely, or you feel rejected, it is not most fundamentally because something is wrong with you, but because something is right with you. You were made for friendship, right? We are sitting here. We're not trees, right? We're human beings made in God's image. And if you long for true friendship, it's not because you're weak. It's because you are a human being made in God's image with incredible dignity and with this grand purpose of reflecting his communal love. So third glimpse, Genesis 3. And here's what Genesis 3 shows us. And we also feel this. Friendship is inescapably difficult. Before sin entered the world, everything was perfect. The world teemed with communal life. Adam and Eve commissioned to spread communal life across the planet. And then the serpent comes into the garden, and Satan did what the book of Proverbs warns about. Proverbs says that there's one thing that breaks true friendship in the book of Proverbs, and it's called the whisperer, someone who spreads lies or slander, breaks trust. That's what breaks true friendship, and that's essentially what Satan did. This is why it's so devastating to true community, because the foundation of friendship is trust. Several of you said that. And I said, what comes to your mind when you think of friendship? And you said, trust. So here's what Satan said to Eve, very first thing. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? No, actually, he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, just not that one. So he's twisting what God says, trying to make it seem like God is holding out on them. And then he casts doubt on God's honesty. God told them that if they eat of that one tree, they would die. And Satan says in verse 5, you shall not surely die. He's calling God a liar. He's calling God's truthfulness into question. And so when Adam and Eve did eat the fruit, it was certainly an act of rebellion, but it was also something deeper than that. They disobeyed God's command in that moment because they already distrusted his heart. This is the root under every sin. It's what severed the friendship between God and one another. In the most immediate, prominent effect of the fall, we see here is hiding. Isn't that interesting? In Genesis 3:7-8, it says this, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So they covered themselves because it's no longer safe. They couldn't trust one another. And then they hide from God because they can't trust that he will deal gently with them. This is what sin does. It isolates. Sin, by its nature, is antisocial. It's against friendship. And so because we all have sinful and broken hearts, we all have these tendencies within us, every single one of us, we have these tendencies that work against the flourishing of friendship in our lives. This is why friendship is so hard. This is why marriage is so hard. And so that's our glimpse from Genesis 3. If, you know, we now feel a deep distrust in one another, that we just cannot be open because it's not safe. And that leads us into hiding. It leads us from staying aloof from God. We hide who we really are. We wear masks, not the face coverings, but different kinds of masks, right? We project a different image of ourselves than what's real, both in conversation, on social media, and then when people actually like us, we actually don't feel known and loved because what they like is the image we projected of ourselves, which isn't actually us, which leads to more pain then in isolation, right? So this is the situation we find ourselves in tonight. We're made in God's image for friendship with this incredible reality and privilege to enjoy. And yet we're also broken. And so our own sin is, our own inclinations of our heart are working against these other inclinations of our heart, right? Sin is working against this deep desire to enjoy friendship. And then we live in a culture that profoundly shapes how we experience friendship as men. And so we're all going to respond to this a bit differently right now. There's factors that are at work in our lives here and that are true of us, but each of us is going to be processing this a bit differently. So as we think about our friendships and who we are, who you are, and we think about this weekend, think about your situation. Maybe you're a man who has a family and you have a job and you feel like you just don't have time for friendship. There's people in your life that you'd call friends and you catch up with here and there, but for like a real functioning friendship to happen, you just don't have time. And you're wondering, okay, if it's really as significant as we're seeing tonight, how am I going to make time for this? Maybe you are a pretty well-connected man's man. You're an extrovert. You love connecting with a lot of people around you. They're around you all the time, but you recognize that even though you seem tough, you need something deeper. Your relationships are not as deep as you'd like them to be or as maybe you had thought about. Or maybe you're someone who does feel acutely lonely, even right now. You want friends, but you don't know how to get there. You've tried in the past, and it didn't work, and you feel stuck. Or maybe you feel like Mandy Patinkin. Anyone know who that is? What movie? That's right, Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride. He's actually a fascinating man to listen to in interviews. He's very reflective about life. He just still marvels that he even got to play that role. He's intriguing. But here's what he said in a recent interview, and I think this reflects what many of us are longing for today. He was asked this question. It's a great question to ask one another later tonight or tomorrow. If you could edit your past, what would you change? If you could edit your past, what would you change? What a question. Here was his response. I would have pursued more friendships instead of focusing so much on work and myself. I am doing that now, but I'm running out of time. Many men feel that way. So for all of us, then, there's more. And what a privilege. What an opportunity. There's more for us. God has more for you, both in terms of horizontal friendships with one another and in a deep friendship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rightly called the friend of sinners, the friend of friendship failures, the friend of the friendless. So there's more for us. So tonight, we're thinking about our need for this, that God has designed us for it, and it's an incredible gift. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for making this world and making us the way you have. We may feel like we wake up on any given day and the life just comes at us and our day just comes at us and we go through motions. And so we pray that this weekend you would help us to step back and marvel in wonder at you, Father and Son and Spirit, eternally existing with effusive love as a community of love. We marvel that you've made us in your image to reflect that love. And we pray that you would awaken in us a fresh, strong, burning desire to enjoy friendship with you and with other men. We pray that you would help each of us take a step forward in enjoying this gift of friendship, and that you would help us cultivate a new culture around us in our local churches and in our friendships, where friendship is honored, where true manhood is reflected. So we thank you for this great privilege. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.